We read from the scriptures as we find it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Our text this morning is found in verses 14 and 15. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desiredest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless our reading of his word. The text again, Psalm 51, verses 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Throughout the psalm, and also in our text, David again expresses his guilt. And he's pleading for forgiveness, for deliverance. To say I'm sorry once is not only not enough for others against whom we've sinned, but it's never enough for a repentant and broken heart. We can never say it enough. And when the memory of something we've done long ago, remember the psalmist also speaks of the sins of my youth, remember not. When we have a memory of a sin, then we're not to brush that away, but seize upon it as a God-given moment when we can say we're sorry again. Now, the balance that God looks for and asks of us is not only that we live in continual sense of sorrow. And the evidence of that is, notice how this 14th verse begins. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. So there was a strong assurance that he had immediately of that salvation. So it's not just down in the dumps and in humility that's genuine and right and sorrow, but it's balanced. And that's why sometimes we've talked about two legs. We've got one, which is always going to be an expression of humility and sorrow. But the other is, I may know that I am his and he is mine. And this verse, this passage, shows that balance very beautifully. One other note of introduction, just notice that David does not want deliverance just so he can know that he's forgiven. Notice how he expresses it this way. And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, and I shall show forth thy praise. So the goal isn't going to end in him. Hey, I'm assured. But the goal is, I'm assured so that I may be able to give expression of praise to him. So there's the goal always, the praise of God. So that's why we're going to look at this with 2 points. And the first point is delivered from what? And that's going to be emphatically what he calls blood guiltiness. But then secondly, delivered unto what? So delivered from what? Delivered unto what? David uses the word blood guiltiness. That's the way the King James translated. The Hebrew has only one word, and it's the word blood. Deliver me from blood. And the idea is that someone who commits murder, especially in that day when it wasn't from a great distance but close at hand, then the blood of the victim would be spattered on the murderer. So the figure is, I've got his blood on me. And David was thinking of the blood of Uriah the Hittite. Now, that death was a long ways away. In fact, for approximately 9 months, maybe a year, after it happened, during that months of time, David's focus was emphatically on the fact that he didn't kill Uriah. Uriah was killed in battle. The Ammonites were guilty of the murder of Uriah. His death was because of them, not him. But in 2 Samuel 11, he was the one who sent the message to Joab and said, put Uriah. Now, don't ever forget that Uriah is listed among the top 36 soldiers of David's army. He's the 36th, but they listed by name the best men in his army. Uriah was one of them. Put him in the front. Make a charge. And then quickly retreat. So he's out there by himself. And the end was as David wanted, that Uriah was killed. Even though he wasn't in that battle, but sitting safe at home in Jerusalem, David now recognizes that that blood of Uriah was spattered on him. He was dirtied by the blood of one that he now acknowledged he killed. We may believe that David was also familiar with Genesis 4, verse 10. when God said to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." The blood of any victim. The Lord, who sees and knows all, laid the responsibility for that death on David. So knowing the divine eye had seen him, he comes to this expression, "Deliver me from blood." Now it's also interesting that the Hebrew word is in the plural, not just blood, but bloods, from bloods. We don't know precisely what David meant by that, but it's very possible and likely that when David used the plural, he was thinking of the fact that he had been in battle for Saul and for himself many, many times. And there were times when God came to him through Nathan and said, "You're not allowed to construct the temple because you're a bloody man." Now, we don't know what David meant. But everything that I read about what it is to be a soldier is that there are times when you are in the service of the government and the government bears responsibility for the blood you shed. But that it's very, very easy in the middle of a battle to be motivated by anger. And there have been prisoners who've given themselves up who have been shot and killed in battle. We don't know whether that was characteristic of David, but David, we do know this, uses that plural, bloods. The sense of his sin weighed on him. And he saw it as guilt. So the translators, by taking that word bloods and making it blood guiltiness, aren't wrong. They're communicating correctly the thought that David was expressing. He knows the guilt of his sin, and he knows that the guilt of a murderer always deserves stoning, death. So his sense of guilt made him aware he was worthy to die. And if you go to 2 Samuel, when Nathan approached David and David made his confession, Nathan not only said, "Your sins are forgiven you," but Nathan also said, "You shall not die. Instead, you're going to live with the memory for all of your life here on earth." What David did to Uriah is characterized by a treachery and a cruelty that is great. At the same time, let's not just look at David out there. This is our prayer. Heidelberg Catechism very correctly says, anger, envy, desire for revenge, that kind of almost little sneaky smile that we like to have when we hear somebody who's hurt us really bad gets hurt by somebody else. We're kind of good. We become guilty, blood guilty. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. Now, David says, "Deliver me." The word in the Hebrew is snatch me, save me, rescue me. And there's the implication of a great deal of urgency. This isn't just when it's convenient, but it's the sense of a man who's drowning and he's come up for air for the last time and he's making his final appeal for help. Deliver me, rescue me. Rescue me from the guilt of my sin. Now, what's very interesting in this passage is that David says, well, deliver me. But notice the last word in the King James is righteousness. In thy righteousness. Remember Martin Luther when he came to Romans 1 and he was not ashamed to proclaim the gospel of God, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God. And Luther struggled early in his sense of the Reformation, because if God is going to be righteous, that's going to condemn me. That was what he took that righteousness to be. When David says, deliver me, and I'm going to sing of thy righteousness, then he is asking God to deliver him in such a way that God doesn't violate his righteousness and his justice. So don't take what I did and just kind of forget it or hide it, tuck it under the rug. But this, deliver me from my guilt for murder in a way that satisfies thy righteousness. Do it so that thou art still right after it's done. And now we know, and that's why this fits so well with Lord's Supper. The bread broken, the wine poured, the body of Jesus broken, the blood of Christ shed. The only way God can deliver sinners, guilty people, in his righteousness is to make sure that that guilt is paid for. The guilt requires punishment. The punishment requires death. David was worthy of guilt. Deliver me without killing me. God says, I did. I took care of your guilt with the death of my son. He promised it for David. He shows us what he did 2,000 years ago. And the effect of that death not only went back 4,000 years prior to it happening, but now will take place and is effectual all the way to the return of Jesus Christ. Every sin committed. So without embarrassment, we proclaim there is forgiveness in the death of the Son of God that matches the perfect righteousness of God. His righteousness is satisfied because he met the requirements of his own justice when no one less than the Son of God himself, and here's the amazing word, the Son of God died. He died. That took the guilt away. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Deliver me from what? Deliver me from blood guiltiness. And now we'll go back to that thought that we had in the introduction. Every time there's a memory of sin, and sometimes it's very vivid, and sometimes it's tremendously depressing, then answer that sense of guilt as before the face of God. Don't do it just before your face, because then you're just going to try to dismiss it, or you're going to carry the guilt on and on for days. Do it as before the face of God. And once again, the best way to say it is, do it as a God-given opportunity. He gave you that memory. We cannot ever promise to forget. That's impossible. Mentally and psychologically impossible to say, I'm going to forget. No, don't dwell on it. Because when it comes, deal with it as before the face of God and say, again, I'm sorry. But thou art the God of my salvation. And you've satisfied it in the cross of Jesus Christ. So I may know again, and in a richer way, I'm forgiven. And that's what it's all about. So, delivered from what? Delivered unto what? Delivered unto praise of God. our consciousness, as was David's at the very beginning of the psalm, that he asked for mercy, and he asked that according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. We mix and correctly harmonize mercy and grace. They're distinguishable, but they're basically the same thing. A love that God gives that we never deserve. The desire of God to bless the wretched, the miserable. Now, when he wants us to be delivered so that he can praise God, he knows there's a step in between that he cannot perform. So he asks God to do it. I'm guilty. I ask to be forgiven so that I can praise. But what's in between the desire to praise and the praising? Verse 15. He not only asked, deliver me, but he made a second request of God. Notice it. Open thou my lips. If I'm going to praise him, he's got to open my lips. The implication is that our lips are closed when our mind and heart is closed. When in my mind, I'm not thinking of God's worthiness. When in my heart, I'm meditating and thinking about myself, I'm not ready to praise God. Then my lips are sealed with regard to expressing praise to him. I may sing my praise if I did something that compares to others is better. I may sing my miseries if I'm in moan in my misery if I think that what I've done is less than what others, or I failed to do something. If it's all about me, if my mind and my heart are on me, I'm not going. My lips are sealed with regard to the praise of God. David says, Lord, in thy mercy, open thou my lips. Then my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Direct my thoughts. Seize them. And help me to think. Give me the mercy to direct my thoughts on thy worthiness, thy righteousness. I thought about my sin in light of God. That's what makes it so horrible. Not what I do to others, but what I do to him. And it's his righteousness that makes me want to praise him. But he has to open my lips so that I can. But now, we said this already. Let's speak to this more clearly. He addresses, O God, the God of my salvation. David does not doubt. He doesn't live in the fear that God will not hear him. He addresses us. He addresses God as the God of his salvation. And that ought to speak to us. This is how God wants us to think of him. Not as God, I hope he's the God of my salvation. Maybe he's the God. No, thou art the God of my salvation. You've chosen me in eternity. You want me to know, as you've addressed me in Colossians 3, as the elect. Put on, therefore, elect of God, holy, beloved. See myself the way God sees me. Not the way other people see me, not the way I see myself, but the way that God sees me. And he is the one who has saved me, O God of my salvation. Now, it's obvious that God alone can save and that he's purposed that salvation according to the riches of his mercy and grace. And that's what the Lord's Supper demonstrates. He He's the God of my salvation. The God who's performed that work in harmony with his righteousness at the cost of his own son. Direct my mind, open now my lips to see thee as the God of my salvation. The confidence that David has is that he calls God the God of his salvation. The confidence and assurance that David has is that he not only requests forgiveness, but he's assured of it because he will praise God for his righteousness, and he, my mouth shall show forth thy praise. His confidence is in God's righteousness, not I'm worthy of it, but God's righteousness. I have not done anything to deserve that gift. In thy righteousness, and I will praise thee for thy righteousness. When God works that assurance, and we can say, that creator of the heavens and the earth, that God who is so great, is the God of my, yes, the God of my salvation, then I want to praise him. Then I want to show forth with grateful returns of ardent love. Then he doesn't have to pull it out of me. I say, I love you too. Quickly, fervently, sincerely. Now, everything that God does makes him worthy of praise, but it's especially this righteousness that works salvation and forgiveness in the blood of his own son. And David expresses this. Well, look at the word, the one word, in verse 14. My tongue shall sing aloud, aloud. Shame on us if we mutter when we sing, mumble. If we've got to be told, come on, sing it out. Well, when we don't want to sing loudly, even if we think we don't have a very good voice, then it's because we're only thinking about ourselves. Or we're certainly not thinking about his worthiness. Great sinners who are forgiven make for great singers. Sins can be very loud. David's were. You did it in secret, God said through Nathan to David. But you did it before the sun and before all the nations of the earth. You took another man's wife, and she's pregnant. And you thought you could do it in the quietness of night, and it wouldn't be found out. And you could cause her husband to die and be guilty of it, and nobody would know. I know, God says. Our sins can be loud. Well, so should our songs of praise for forgiving us for our loud sins. To whom much is forgiven, much love ought to be expressed. Sing aloud, of thy righteousness and of thy praise. So what if somebody hears a slipped wrong word or a note that's not quite right? Think God, who gave us whatever voice he gave us, cares? He sees your heart. And out of that heart, to whom much is forgiven, you can never give him too much. You can never give him too much praise. You can never give him too much love. You can never be too loud for what he has done for you. Amen. Let us pray. Apply thou thy word to us, O great God. Use this in a very powerful way to bring us to the consciousness of guilt, but also of forgiveness and readiness to praise. The three steps of self-examination, the three principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism, the three parts of the catechism, we thank thee for all three. In Jesus' name, amen.